If you don't mind, I'm just going to jump right into this. We're in the sixth of a series on patterns for worship in the church from Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this morning we're going to be looking at the pattern given to us concerning prayer. Someone once said that prayer is just, talking to God. However, with the pattern, there are several things about our conversations with God that make them different from ordinary conversations we would have with just people. One is the ability of God to answer this request. There's nothing beyond God, and whatever our needs are, we can feel with confidence we can talk with Him about what is bothering us or what needs to be accomplished. The very power of God is at the disposal of those who are right with Him and work to His purpose. Another is the pattern or guidelines furnished us in the Scriptures about how we should pray to Him and what we should be talking about. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. Finally, there's the assurance that God understands that we are inadequate about doing a proper job, and are therefore assisted in our efforts by the Spirit of God in order to intercede for us. And this is one of the confidence we can have in approaching God, is that we do have help, both an intercession of the Spirit and also of Christ as our High Priest. In the subject of how to pray, first of all, in sincerity. It's got to be something that when you talk to people, hopefully you're sincere as you talk to them. You're addressing somebody as a friend, as a companion, as whatever, and whatever you're talking about with them generally has meaning. It's something that you're interested in. This is the same with God. We need to appeal to God from what is most sincere in our heart, what truly moves us, what our needs are, what our wants are, what we're trying to accomplish. These things we need to share with Him. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6, and when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. And so as you enter into prayer with God, it shouldn't be just a rote thing, something that you just do. Nor something that you do for public. The problem with the Pharisees is, and it got pretty bad at times, they'd go have their servants, blow horns and get everybody's attention, and then when everybody was looking at them, they'd offer a prayer. And we're not to do that. That would carry over into our assemblies. If someone were to get up and believe they have to wax eloquent in all their words that they're using, they kind of impress the people. God doesn't really care about that. In fact, even our most eloquent prayers probably don't fully round out our approach to God, and the Spirit needs to intercede. Instead, He says, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. So a very sincere prayer is when you realize it's just between you and God. Even as we say prayers here, don't try to preach a sermon to the audience. You're leading a prayer for the audience, for the group, to God. Also, it should be in humility. Okay, we're just looking at attitudes that go along with our prayers. In Acts 18, Jesus gives the example of a Pharisee and a tax gatherer that are on the roof praying. And of course, the Pharisee goes, thank God I'm not like other men, so like this sinner next to me. Whereas the appropriate is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, there's an emphasis that needs to be made in this. I had a friend that went to preach the gospel in Australia. He said one of the biggest problems he had was getting people to think they were sinners and that they needed God's forgiveness, which is unusual from a colony started from criminals. But that's just the way it's developed. Their attitude is developed. They don't need God. And it's kind of a general feeling in this culture, too, that people don't need God. They're fine, they're good people, whatever. But God says, what you need to be aware of is that you are a sinner. Now, this may be a downer, and you don't want to hear it. But when you compare yourself to Christ, who was exactly the way God wanted us or planned us from the very beginning, we fall far short. In the things we say, the things we think about, the things we do, we're sinners. Accept that and go to God with that appropriate attitude. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Or, as James put it, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and then you'll be exalted. There has to be a fervency in prayer. That is, an enthusiasm, a fire as to what you're trying to accomplish in it. In James 5:17, it talks about Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So in our prayers, in our fervency of prayers, we reach God, and we can have an effect on the surroundings around us. In Colossians 4:12, we can also affect people around us. In Colossians 4, Paul is talking about Epaphroditus, who prayed for the church at Colossae. He was praying for their nature, for the way they behave themselves, for their spiritual growth. There also has to be a watchfulness. In Matthew 14:38, it says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are assaulted on all sides. Temptations come from our friends, from our family, from our co-workers, even from our church members. And you have to be careful. I've given an example in the past. I had a good friend when I was in Florida, a young boy. In fact, I was roommates with his older brother. And during the course of time, he became addicted to drugs. He was a member of the church, really nice kid, but he became addicted. And he came to visit, and we talked a while, and we tried to get him straightened out several times. But what angered me the most was that the addiction came from someone in the church. Solely a member got him addicted to drugs. We have to be careful on all sides. Be watchful. Looking at the ways we can be taken under. And to get away from it, prayer is one of our biggest options. Whatever starts to overtake you, taking the time to get yourself in the presence of God, get yourself on a higher track, can get you away from the world and its temptations. This is the reason why God gave us this medium in order to address him. Luke 21:36, keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to overtake you and to stand before the Son of Man. There has to be a persistency, too. This is one of the parables that Jesus taught. And it begins with a man who's, some people came from out of town, relatives maybe, and he didn't have enough in his larder in order to take care of them. So he went over to his neighbor, and it was past bedtime, and he knocked on the door, trying to see if he could borrow some food. And the man told him to get lost. And then Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of the persistence, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I mean, there's almost a little bit of a humor here, where the friend is at the door, he's knocking, he wants something, and this guy's not going to give up, even though he recognizes him as a friend. he'll get up and give him something because the guy won't go away. He keeps persistently knocking, and he can't get any sleep. And so he'll open the door and give him anything he wants just to get rid of him. Now, it doesn't exactly work that way as we're looking at a parable, you know, with God. But God is telling us we need to be as persistent as that individual. I mean, God wants to help us. But he wants to make sure that, you know, we are persistent in the things we want. And there's a reason for it as we flesh this thing out. Because he goes on, I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. Present tense verbs all here. You know, keep on keeping on. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Right? For everyone who asks, receives, he who seeks, finds, and him who knocks, it will be open. Thoughtfully, as we pray. Matthew 6, 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Now, what he's got in mind is, I'll give you some of our examples from other religions. The Catholics have their prayer beads. And generally, if somebody's done something wrong, the priest will tell them to go say so many Hail Marys. So they go through whatever, you know, the number of beads. As they're going through the beads, they say their little liturgy, Hail Mary, Mother of God. And that's all they do. And it's just a repetition. It's very close to, you know, in Tibet, what they have is, what they'll do is they'll write out their prayers, and they put it on the Tibetan prayer wheel. And they spin the wheel, and supposedly every time the wheel goes around, that prayer goes up to their deity. And they'll sit there and just keep spinning that wheel. God says, your prayer is not like that. You know, it's a sincere approach to God, a thoughtful approach to God. We do have to be a little careful, you know, in our prayers. And the first place I preached at in Cathedral City, Nancy and I were the youngest people in the auditorium. And some of the older folks, man, they get into just set prayers. You know, in fact, a lot of these on roads of travel, guide, garden direct, you know, they're just set patterns. Now, I'm not saying they're wrong, because it depends on what's going through your mind as you're saying it. You know, for them, it was sort of a template, which is something in the mind that really helps us do extemporaneous talking. You know, as you think of a prayer, if you have to give one, do you have a little template in there? I mean, how do you start? You've got a little, you know, beginning. You know, first of all, I got to address God. You know, make sure I'm, you know, addressing him as, you know, certain things, showing, you know, how much esteem I have for him, then address, you know, my needs, and then sick other people. I mean, they're just little categories we stick stuff into, and we can vary it. But don't let it get said in there that we just say the same thing all the time and never think about it. Prayer has to be thoughtful. Okay? Even if it is a very filled-in template of things we normally use, if you just adjust one word or so, it'll keep the mind thoughtful. It'll keep it fresh. And that's what we want to do. I mean, you wouldn't approach some person, and every time you met them, you said exactly the same thing. Exactly the same way. Exactly the same monotone. Okay? That's why I started off by saying, it's like talking to people when you're talking to God. He is a person. He's a being and should be addressed as something living and attentive and caring. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, that is, what is the outcome then? We will pray with the Spirit and we will pray with the mind or understanding also. Are you thinking about what you're saying? In adoration, in Matthew 6, 9, Jesus kind of gives us a template for prayer. But notice it starts with, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. Okay, this is just not a normal Father. It's the Father who is above all things. And we address him as Father. in fullest respect. Hallowed, holy, different, special, precious, above all other things. Yeah, you're going to be thinking about what you say. Yeah, even the titles we put there, we say gracious Father. Are we trying to butter him up? You know, just giving him all these titles like you would an earthly potentate? Or are the titles for us to say, oh, yeah, God is gracious, extremely gracious. I should be thinking about that. He's all powerful. Yeah, well, he is all powerful. I got to think about the universe. I mean, this is power beyond my imagination. He'll be able to help me in my prayer. Okay, everything you think about God, you should be thinking about, should direct your mind to, you know, those attributes. Yeah, and adore him for that, especially the graciousness. Hebrews 13, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, that is, to his glory, to his majesty. You know, everything that's a part of, in that name, of nature, relationship. And that brings us to being thankful in our prayers. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, notice there's a shift here from praying about the name and giving thanks for it to praying and giving thanks through the name. I'll let you think about that, but I want to hit with Jesus gives an example of 10 lepers. What are we thankful for? If you know leprosy, you know it's one of the worst diseases that ever came down through history. Incurable. When a person contracts it, they become contagious. This is why they're pushed off from society of men. Nobody will associate with them. Won't even get close to them. Very lonely life. But the only association they had was with other lepers. It's also a disease that slowly degenerates. You know, everything turns bad. The skin gets a really bad texture to you. Things begin to fall off from rotting. Eventually, you'll die from it. And Jesus comes out to a gathering of 10 lepers and cures them. Takes away this terrible stigma, this death sentence, and then says, now go show yourselves to the priest, which is part of the Jewish custom. Or law. So they go their way, but one turns around and comes back to thank Jesus for curing him. And his comment is, weren't there 10 of you? Where's the other 9? Are we sometimes the other 9? Do you stop to think about all that Jesus has done for us? I mean, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, the sin that eats away our souls, not just our body, our souls, our minds. And he's made it possible that we can get forgiveness of those things and approach God. How thankful are you of that? Are you like the other 9 lepers? Prayer should be with confession. Yeah, confess, we are a sinner. If we confess our sins, he wants us to acknowledge what we've done wrong. I mean, that's the beginning of it. Any engineer will tell you to fix any problem, you got to find out or get a solution, you got to figure out what the problem is. This is what God wants us to do, explore our problems. And then bring them to him, confessing, yeah, I've got a problem. My problem is I don't know how to fix these things. And what the Bible furnishes, what God furnishes, is a fix to our problems. If we confess our sins, notice the conditional, little if there. What if we don't confess? He won't be faithful and righteous to forgive us. But if we do confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we looked at our attitude coming into this. Now, there also has to be with this a sort of lifestyle. Okay? Not just anybody can go to God. First of all, we got to be godly. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So are we righteous? Are we trying to do the right thing? Then God listens to us. In John 15:7, if you abide in me, Jesus said, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Boy, that's kind of a promise. As long as you abide in him. Okay. That is, in his word, doing what he tells you, being like him as much as possible. This would include denying ourselves. Matthew 16:21, when Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. He gives us a good example in the rich young ruler. Here's a young man who says, hey, I've done everything. I've kept all the commandments. And what he told him was, okay, give up everything you own and come follow me. Fairly righteous individual, kept all the commandments. What was the problem? He trusted in other things but God. There was something he couldn't give up. That's what he relied on. That was his self. And this is what we have to do. We have to look at ourselves, you know, and look at what keeps us from really being in a right relationship with God. Have we really denied things? I mean, can we leave this world and not, like Lot's wife, look back and see what we're missing? Or are we so close to God that we could care less about where we're leaving? We all have our own different crosses. We have to find out what they are and get rid of them. What we do in prayer has to be according to his will. We can't just pray for anything. In Romans 8:28, Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. Okay, now what's that saying? That is, as you look at the events of life, there is a flux, there's a current running through it. If you looked at all of history, what you'd be seeing is God working things to go a certain direction. From the very beginning, through certain individuals, to a nation, to all people, you know, the whole event, there's a purpose and a reason for history. God is putting it all together and he's got a current going. What you're trying to do is plug yourself into the current. Isn't it easier to get in a boat? You don't even have to paddle, to get right in the middle of the current and go. And that's what he says. You put yourself in the middle of the current and make your prayers keep you there. That is, what you want to do is what God is pushing things toward. You want to be a help to him whenever you can. You want to adjust yourself to his will. The opposite is impressive. You ever try to fight the current? Or even in a strong current, trying to make yourself, you know, a way to the shore, and you get little swirls and stuff that get you spinning or whatever. Yeah. Pushing against the current just leaves you tired, worn out, and eventually you'll drown. This is why God, for our sake, says, you know, find out what I'm doing. And if you want to help yourself, really, you know, pray according to my will. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Why would he deny us? We're doing exactly what he wants us to. Or Matthew 6:10, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. How do you think God's will is carried out in heaven? Send an angel here, an angel there. Do you think he gets any back talk from Michael or Gabriel? Or any of this, you know, I've got something else to do. No. It's, yes, sir. Off doing it. Again, I'm going to slide. I'm running out of time. We kind of hit the name thing. Also, you know, living, breathing. Yeah, this is all part of what we were talking about last week and, you know, whatever. When Paul says that in him we live and move and have our being, that's God's grace, living and moving in him. And so faith is in there. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I mean, you have to live a life of believing, conviction. James 1 says, let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Or let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. Literally says two souls. You got two lives going. One of them, the major part of it, is in the world. If your thoughts are more or less to the world, you know, and it's what the fleshly mind is made up of, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the pride of life, or the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Okay, that last one, you know, pride can get in there. You know, a lust for all sorts of things. That's a double mind, unstable. Okay. What to pray for? Quickly, forgiveness. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts. This is part of the Lord's template for prayer. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice this, you don't get forgiven until you start giving forgiveness. I mean, it's like the parable of the guy that was forgiven, you know, millions of dollars, you know, from his the guy he worked for, and they wouldn't forget a couple of pennies from a guy who owed him. God is saying, you know, if you stop to think how much I've forgiven you, you better put in your mind forgiveness of others. Because what anybody does to you is very small and infinitesimal to what God has forgiven us in our major crimes. Okay. So God says, if you're not willing to forgive, I'm not either. Acts 8:22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours. This is Peter's advice to Simon, and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. To withstand. There's various words for withstanding. Some of them talk about just patience is when the burden is on you and you just have to, you know, bear up. However, this passage really takes it beyond that. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Okay, you've got that assurance to begin with. He knows you, and he knows if you're really, you know, praying and trying to live faithfully and everything else, he's not going to let any temptation come to you that you're not able to handle. In fact, as it goes on here, this is, with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. Okay, this phraseology is used in secular writings. It talks about an army that's been trapped in a box canyon, and they've got this, you know, overwhelming enemy coming against them. You know, what are we going to do? We're going to get wiped out. You know, we're just, you know, all like monkeys in a barrel. What it pictures then is, oh, somebody discovers a trail, goat trail or whatever, going up the back of the cliff. And that's what God provides. Just when you think it's all hopeless and, you know, impossible and everything else, and it's all over, he provides a way of escape. And a lot of times, not only that, but allowing to come back around and take on the enemy. In fact, that's why he says that you may be able to endure it. Endurance is different than patience. Patience, like I said, is just bearing under. Endurance is figuring out some way to use it to your advantage. That's what God does for us. Pray for wisdom and love. Someone says you can't teach somebody wisdom. But you can pray for it, and God will give it to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and will be given to you. Or Philippians 1, Paul says, for this I pray, that your love may abound more and more. So you can pray for an increase in your ability to love others. Pray for men and leaders. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers be in petitions and thanksgiving, every aspect of prayer, be made for rulers. They sure need it. And all who are in authority. that we may, with this point, what's life all about? This is just extreme sports, living on the edge. The more closer you get to death, the more you appreciate life. In order that we may live a tranquil and quiet life. Life's got its own adventures and excitement that'll come, you know, that without even bidding it. But pray for the tranquil, quiet life, that we may live this out in godliness and dignity. I mean, it's hard to do all the things that God would like us to do, have a good job and, you know, keep the church strong and raise a family, you know, if we're having to fight a war. But too often what happens is God gives us the tranquil and quiet life and we don't use it for his benefit. We use it for ours. Be careful with this. Pray for all the saints after Paul talks about the armor. He prays for, you know, everybody else in the army of God. Pray for all the saints. Pray for spiritual leaders, in this case in 2 Thessalonians. Pray for them that, since God has really appointed them for certain positions, that they do the best they can. That the Lord may spread rapidly the word and it be glorified. Or in Colossians, he said, devote yourselves to prayer, keep it alert, in it with the attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open for us a door for the word. So we pray that the gospel may spread, and those that are, you know, actively participating in it may have, you know, avenues that God has provided for them. The sick and the weak need to be prayed for. If anyone is among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over them, anointing them. It also has to do not with just physical ailments, but also the sins that can be forgiven them. Pray for our enemies. This is the biggie. God says you need to learn to pray for your enemies. It's really the most powerful weapon you have against them. He gives an example of how God works with the just and the unjust. Doesn't the sun shine on everybody? Doesn't the rain fall on everybody? One of the ironies of this is, even as Christians, as we set our minds and our hearts to love our enemies, sometimes we can't even love our loved ones. You know, divorces and fights and, you know, all sorts of things. When in need of ideas for prayer, think about where the church might be failing, where it needs shoring up, what you can do to help. Current events, look through any paper, watch any television news. Man, there's a lot of things to pray for. The lives of the members of the church. Just open your Bibles and go through. See what David prayed for. See what Daniel prayed for. You know, see the problems that we're going to face as Christians and pray for it. And in closing, some comments of others on prayer. These are famous men who were people that engaged God in prayer. You probably don't know this guy, Richard Tranch. You know, if you got a little book on the synonyms of the New Testament, he was a very good researcher. 400 years ago, whatever. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. I mean, sometimes we think we've got to sit there and hammer at God in order to, you know, reluctantly give us something. He says it's laying hold of his highest willingness. He's our Father. He wants what, you know, what's best for us. You know, if we figure that out and start praying for it, man, you're going to have more you can handle. To poets, prayer as a means to private end is meanness and theft. Don't just pray for yourself, pray for others. That's Ralph Waldo Emerson. Or Robert Burns, they never sought in vain that sought the Lord aright. That is, you do it the right way, which we talked about. You know, there's nothing empty about it. Ben Franklin, work as if you were to live 100 years, but pray as if you were to die tomorrow. Fyodor Dostoevsky, good Russian writer. Every time you pray, if your prayer is sincere, there will be new feeling and new meaning in it, which will give you fresh courage, and you will understand that prayer is an education. You learn a lot in prayer about yourself, about what you need to pray for, about God. John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a fairly thick account of a young person on their journey, growing to God. He wrote it in prison without paper or pencil. In fact, what he did was memorize the whole thing. That's what he worked on daily. You know, what he knew about God, what he wanted to get across to somebody, so that when he got out, you know, all he had to do was just write it down. No corrections. When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. Villa Brooks, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your prayers. Pray for prayers equal to your tasks. Because God's powerful enough to provide you with anything. Think of the life of Paul. Okay. He started out, you know, he had his own little agenda. You know, he wanted probably to rise within, you know, the Jewish Sanhedrin. Worked it, you know, within the area. I mean, Jerusalem was the place, you know, that he wanted to carry out his career, and he was growing in it above all others. But God had something greater for him. I mean, suddenly he's confronted on the road. He's, you know, he goes to see Ananias. And he's now told he's going to be a witness for God before kings and emperors and everything. Monumental task for one guy. And you can see in his prayers that he was constantly praying to God for help, for direction, for, you know, whatever he needed in order to carry out what God had waiting for him. And this is what we need to do in our prayers. You know, look to see what God wants us to do and pray that we have, get the wisdom and the strength and, you know, the guidance and the help in order to get it done. In closing, we're about to sing the song, "Oh, Prepare to Meet Your God." The question is, are you? One of the interesting things about prayer is that when you get it down, there's not going to be much difference between now and when you get to heaven. You're going to be used to praying to God in the right way, talking with Him. So prayer is the beginning ways to start this. But wherever you are, if you're not a servant of God, if you're not one of His people, if you are and you're struggling, if there's, you know, whatever your needs are, if you need to know more, if you need the prayers of the congregation, whatever we can do for you, this is what we're here for. You know, a family of God, brethren, sisters, whatever, in order to look after one another. Whatever your needs, please let us know as we stand to sing.